Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the chance to be in your presence. I pray, Lord, that as we gather around your word, that you might open it to us today, that we'd be nourished and fed and encouraged to be the people that you've called us to be. Father, as you speak, may we hear and may we heed. In the blessed and holy name of Jesus the Christ, our Lord and our Savior, we pray. Amen. False accusations, trumped up charges, perjured testimony, bitterness would be expected, anger would be an appropriate response. But rather than be self-absorbed, he was thinking of others. Instead of dwelling on the injustice of it all, he was contemplating the goodness and the glory of God. Though his death was imminent, he was rejoicing. Paul, the apostle. Paul, the missionary to the Gentiles. Paul, the preacher of the gospel, was imprisoned in Rome. The charge is treason. If he is found guilty, it means death. And yet, here he is, imprisoned, on death row, rejoicing. Thinking about the goodness and the grace of God. While he was thinking about the goodness of God, the grace of God given to his people, what God has provided for all of us who believe in Christ, his heart just overflowed. Worship built up inside of him and spilled out onto the page. And so, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, all the way down through verse 14, is one sentence in the original text. One glorious statement of praise. It is a Trinitarian hymn to God for our great salvation. A hymn to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. This morning we're going to look at the third stanza of that great hymn and note praise to God the Holy Spirit. Our text is Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to focus on verse 11 down through verse 14. The key thought throughout this whole section is verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Everything that you will ever need as a child of God is yours in Christ. In Him, we are complete. In Him, we lack for nothing. You don't need a second blessing. You don't need some subsequent experience. You don't need some new truth. You need Christ. You need Christ and the gospel. Because when you have Him, you have it all. And if you don't have Him, you don't have anything. Meaning, purpose, joy, life, all of those are found in Christ and in Christ alone. To make a search for any of these blessings outside of Christ is a fool's errand. Oh, you might be able to find some temporary relief. You might find some passing joy, but it's not lasting. Whereas in Christ, these things are deep and abiding, lasting. Christ Himself is our joy. Christ Himself is our life. Christ Himself is our peace. We've already looked at the first and second stanza. The first stanza is verses 3 through 6. That's a hymn to God the Father, who has chosen us, adopted us, and accepted us. Verses 7 through 10 are a hymn of praise to God the Son, who has redeemed us, forgiven us, and assures us of a glorious future. So now we want to focus on verses 11 through 14. But I want to begin reading back at verse 3. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be the praise of His glory. In Him also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation, you believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. I want you to remember the context. I want you to think about the context in which he's writing this. He is in prison. He has been charged with a capital offense. He's been charged with treason. So he's waiting the verdict. He's waiting to see what's going to happen. He's waiting to see whether he's going to live or die. And the likelihood is he is going to die. So what's his mood? He's rejoicing. He's worshiping. The heart is singing the praise of God. Now keep in mind, we're dealing with a doctrinal section here. Paul lays down deep doctrinal truth that he's going to apply in the rest of the book. He's laying down deep theological truth about the person of God and the work of God and what God has accomplished for us in our salvation. This is the doctrinal section. Every now and then someone will say, I don't really care for doctrinal teaching. I'm not a big fan of doctrinal preaching. I like something practical. I'd like something that's going to help me get through today. I want something that's going to help me get through the next week. I don't want all this doctrinal stuff. Well, friend, as honest as I can be with you, that inspirational thought on the refrigerator magnet is not going to get you through in the face of death. But solid, biblical, doctrinal truth will carry you, will grant you peace and joy. A grasp of the greatness, the glory, and the wonder of our God and His provision for us in the gospel will carry you through the greatest trials and heartaches you will ever face. These great truths will sustain you like nothing else. As our thoughts turn to the work of the Holy Spirit and His part in our salvation, we're going to discover that the heart of faith joyfully sings the praise of God the Holy Spirit, securing our great salvation. The Father planned it in eternity past in covenant with the Son and the Spirit. The Father planned, the Son accomplished it, and the Holy Spirit applies it, secures it to us. These are great truths. Now, I know that as Southern Baptists, we're a little bit uncomfortable talking about the Holy Spirit. That's what those other folks talk about. Vance Havner said of Baptists and our feelings about the Holy Spirit, we Baptists are so afraid of getting out on the limb, we won't even climb the tree. And there's some truth to that. But what I want you to understand is the Holy Spirit is every bit as much God as is God the Father and God the Son. And the fact of the matter is, you cannot be born again apart from the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Apart from the person and work of the Holy Spirit, you cannot live the Christian life. Our salvation is the work of our triune God. It's the work of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit working in concert to accomplish for us our great salvation. And it's all to the praise of His glory and grace. There are three things that I want us to note as we work our way through this stanza. First of all, in verses 11 and 12, in Christ we have obtained a glorious inheritance. Again, keep in mind, the flow of the thought is from verse 3. We've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So all of these things are ours. All of these things are given to us because of Christ, because of what Christ has accomplished, because what it means to be in relationship with Christ. And in Christ, we have. Not we have the potential, not that we one day will have, but we have currently obtained a glorious inheritance. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. He goes on in the next verse to say that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. So what we have in verses 11 and 12 is this grand sweeping statement of the extent of God's will and sovereign power. In Christ, we have obtained an inheritance. In Christ, we have a possession of something great and wonderful and glorious. In Christ, we now have possession of something of great value. He's celebrating again the work of the Father and the Son, noting that all of this is because of grace. We didn't start this. God did not choose us because we chose him. Again, note the language. Again, he uses the word predestined. The starting point is God himself. God the Father initiates our salvation. We love him because he first loved us. That is the wonder of the gospel, that he would choose us, that he would want to have a relationship with us. We are sinners. That's not just what we do, that's what we are. That's who and what we are at the core of our being. We are sinners. We are in rebellion. We have said, my will be done, not your will be done. All of us. For all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's who we are, and we're simply acting out of who we are. So why in the world would he choose us? Why would he choose to be in relationship with us? Some like to think that, well, God's eternal. Because God's eternal, he's not bound by time. And so what really happened here is God looked down through the corridor of time, and because he's not bound back there at a certain fixed point, he's able to see the future, and he saw that we were going to choose him, and on the basis of our future choosing him, he chose us. There's only one thing wrong with that. It's wrong. And it's wrong because it robs the words of their meaning. To say that God saw us choosing him and on that basis he said, I choose you, is like me saying to my boss, oh yeah, you can't fire me, I quit. I had no choice in that. He chose us. He wanted to be in relationship with us. And he initiates our salvation. But now, let me quickly add, God's choosing us in no way eliminates or even minimizes our responsibility. We have to believe. We have to, of our own free will, choose to trust Christ. We, acting on our own, choose to believe. Nobody is dragged into heaven kicking and screaming saying, I really don't want that. And no one is pushed away who genuinely desires to enter the presence of a holy God in the means that God has chosen, and God say, no, you can't. It's part of the mystery. It's part of the wonder of our faith. And Paul is celebrating here the wonder of God's choice of us, why God would choose to be in relationship with us. And notice the language in verses 11, 12, and 13, the words we and you. In the context, he's obviously talking about Jew and Gentile. He's talking about those who are the covenant children going back to Abraham and going through Moses and all through that period of time. The Jews had a special, unique relationship with God. That's the we, and the you are the Gentiles, those non-Jews. They are all gloriously united in Christ. One of the works of the Holy Spirit in our great salvation is that at the moment of conversion, he takes us and makes us part of the body of Christ. And we are gloriously brought in to the family of God. We, that is Jews, were the first to hope in Christ. Then in verse 12, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth and believed in him. This is the foreshadowing of what Paul is going to address in verses 11 through 22 of chapter 2 and then in chapter 3. At the moment of conversion, you were made a part of the body of Christ. You became a part of the church. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews and Greeks, slave and free, and all were made to drink of the one spirit, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. This is the inheritance that we've obtained. We are the church. We are the body of Christ. We are the people of God, brought together by God's grace to the praise of his glory and grace. We're part of God's glorious eternal plan and purpose. We, because of Christ, we in Christ are his beloved people. We're in relationship with God. And that means that we have access to God 24/7, 365 days a year. What a glorious inheritance we have obtained. It's ours. The glory and the wonder that the fallen sons and daughters of Adam have access to the presence of the living God all the time. He has chosen to be in relationship with us. Do you see that? God's love for you is not a cosmic accident. You are in relationship with him, and it's not by a fluke. God purposed before time ever began to love you and to be in relationship with you so that he might lavish his grace upon you, and nothing can interfere with that because he has chosen to do so. That's the glory and wonder of the gospel. That's what gives you courage in the face of physical, economic, emotional turmoil. This is the rock upon which you stand when the winds of doubt and confusion blow and the rain and heartache of despair pour down on you. But how can that be? How can I be sure that's the truth? How do I know with certainty? Where does the confidence come from? Where do I rest my hope as a Christian? Well, yeah, of course, on the Word of God. But more fundamentally, on the work of the Holy Spirit. And that's what Paul is singing about in this third stanza. This is the reason for his praise in this third stanza. A second thing I want us to note. In Christ, we are irrevocably marked as God's unique possession by the Holy Spirit. Look at it. Verse 13. Paul says, in him, that is in Christ, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed. So you've heard this message that was predestined. You've heard this message of what God was going to do. But also you believed. You trusted. You gave yourself. You believed in him. Were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. One scholar in describing the seal said, it is the indelible impression made by the king's signet ring. Goes back to the culture of the time. It goes back to the idea that if they were going to show that a document was important, that the king had made a decree, they would take a stick of wax and take a candle, and they would heat the wax so that it dripped down on the page, and then they'd take the king's signet ring and they would press it into the wax, and the mark of the king was on it, and it said, this is an official statement. It carries the mark of the king. It is sealed by the king. That's the image that Paul is giving us in this passage. And a seal did primarily two things. One, it demonstrated ownership. to whom does this belong? And second, it told where something was going. And so when Paul says you are sealed with the Spirit of God, he is saying you are marked as belonging to the Sovereign One. You are marked as belonging, a unique possession, a treasured possession of the Holy Living God. And it also says you're bound for His kingdom. Marked, sealed by the promised Holy Spirit. Charles Hodge says the seal does three things. The seal authenticates or confirms that something is genuine or true. That's what Paul says in Romans 8, verse 16. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So it authenticates. This is true. This is real. This is genuine. It demonstrates ownership. We belong to Christ. We are God's unique possession. And it makes something secure, sealed until the day of redemption. Ephesians 4 and verse 30. The seal says, we belong to God and we are bound for heaven. Now, I use the word irrevocable, because I think that best describes the work of the Spirit in our great salvation. If something is irrevocable, it means it cannot be changed. It cannot be reversed. It cannot go back to what it was before. Now, occasionally I have to deal with it. Occasionally I have friends that are from an Assembly of God background or a Free Will Baptist background or some other that says, so you really believe this once saved, always saved stuff? You really do believe that you can't lose your salvation? I say, yeah, I don't use the phrase once saved, always saved, though I don't have a real problem with it, provided you get the saved part right. I do believe that one who is genuinely saved cannot lose it. I prefer the perseverance of the saints or the preservation of the saints, but I don't want to quibble over those words. But this is what I do mean. Anyone, man, woman, boy, or girl, who genuinely acknowledges their sin, turns from their sin, repents, trusts in Christ, is made the child of God, and nothing will ever change that. Why am I so sure of that? Because they're marked by the Spirit of God. And that cannot be changed. That's my comfort. See, my eternal security isn't secure because of my believing. If my eternal destiny is tied to my ability to believe, I'm in real trouble. Because when certain things happen, my faith gets shaken. Some days I don't feel saved. My security is not that I took hold of Him, but that He took hold of me. There are times that I might be out with my grandchildren, and we might be walking along, and we're by a roadway, and I'll let them hold my hand. You know what I mean? My hand's down, they have hold of it, and we walk along, and it's great. But if I hear the roar of a truck, I don't leave it in their hand. I slip the grip and I change it. Now it's my grip on them. That's my hope as a child of God. That He took hold of me and that He will never let me go. That's the consistent witness of Scripture. Listen to Romans 8. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There isn't any. For those who are in Christ, there is not now, nor will there ever be any condemnation for them. He goes on in the same chapter. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And why is that? For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. It's a chain, sometimes referred to as the golden chain, because what this means is, if one of these is true, they're all true. It's not those he knew, some of them he predestined, and some of those he predestined, he called, and some of those he called, he justified, and some of those he justified, he sanctified, and a few of those, no, all. All he foreknew, he predestined. All he predestined, he called. All that he called, he justified. All that he justified, he sanctified. And all that has been sanctified will be glorified. Why am I so certain? Because my salvation is not my work. It's the work of a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Listen to the words of Jesus, John chapter 10. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Isn't that glorious? I know my sheep. They know my voice. And to those I give life that the Father has given me, none of them will perish. None. Why? Because no one can take him out of my hand. Oh, and they can't take him out of my Father's hand either. Oh, no, wait a minute. What if I choose to get out? Are you a somebody? You can't take you out of his hand either. See, it's that image of, I don't trust them to hold me, I take hold of them. And though they kick and scream and pull away, I will not let them go. This is the love of God for us. And this is what God has accomplished for us in the person of the Holy Spirit. He seals us. He marks us as forever His, uniquely His. And He says we're bound for heavenly glory. And nothing, no thing, no power, no height, nor depth, nor anything created, nothing will ever change that. Let me tell you, when the gale force winds of criticism and accusation howl, you can rest your pillow on this precious word and sleep well. For you've been sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Whether that unfounded accusation comes from a family member, a co-worker, a critic, or even the adversary, Satan himself, rest secure, for you are marked by the Spirit of God as the unique holy possession of the living God, and He guarantees your protection. Can you see that's relevant? Can you see that's practical? There's one last thing I want to point out from the text. Verse 14. The presence of the Holy Spirit guarantees our future glory. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. That's a technical term, guarantee. It's a technical term for a down payment. In the Greek, it is erebon. In our day, we speak of earnest money. So if you're going to buy a piece of property and you're really serious about it and you don't want anyone to get it, you put down some earnest money. And the earnest money says, I'll pay the rest of it. I'm giving this as a down payment of the assurance that the rest will follow. The Holy Spirit is the Lord's assurance to the believer that the rest will come. And can I just tell you, He's never defaulted on a note yet. And He's not going to. This also means the Holy Spirit is just a taste of the glory that is yet to come. So think about that in practical terms. Here's what I want you to consider. Take your best moments, the most fulfilling moments from your life of faith thus far. I want you to think that. Think in your mind right now of the most fulfilling moments of your spiritual life and walk. The joy of knowing your sins are forgiven. The peace of the presence of God in the face of cancer or some other great struggle. The comfort in the face of incredible loss. The joy of being used of God to bring another to faith in Christ. The wonder of sensing the nearness of God. Take any of those. Take all of those together. Put them together. Then multiply those joys by a million. And you'll just get a sense of the glory that is to come. Because all of those combined is just a little taste of the glory that is yet to come. The wonder of God's love for us, the wonder of God's provision for us in Christ, the joy, the peace, the comfort, the sense of meaning and purpose, the fellowship enjoyed in Christ together is but a down payment of the joy that is to follow. This great hymn begins and ends with praise. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it ends to the praise of His glory. The glory of our great salvation, chosen, adopted, and accepted by God the Father. Redeemed, forgiven, gifted by God the Son. Sealed and assured by God the Holy Spirit. I tell you the truth, it's almost enough to make an old Baptist shout. Is there any wonder the heart of the apostle exploded with praise when he thought about the goodness of God, the grace of God, the provision of God in Christ for those who believe? That is what enables you to sing on death row. That is what gives you indescribable peace in the worst moment of your life. Oh, I'm telling you, doctrine is extremely relevant and extremely practical. I want to encourage you, lose yourself in the wonder and the glory of your great salvation provided to you by the triune God. You are the work of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's worth singing about. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the glory and the wonder of our salvation. I thank you for the glory and the wonder of the gospel. Lord, there is no good thing that dwells in any of us, that is, in our flesh. It's not a matter that you look down on us and said, oh, look at that one. He is so wonderful. She is so perfect. Father, when you look down upon us, you see fallen sons and daughters of Adam living in open rebellion to your will and purpose. But out of your great heart and because of your great mercy, you have chosen to love us. You have chosen to enter into relationship with us. You have chosen to lavish your grace upon us now and forevermore. Open our eyes to the beauty and the wonder of the gospel. Open our minds to the far-reaching applications of this great truth, to the trials, the heartaches, and the struggles of this life. that we might live to the praise of your glory. Father, I'm so grateful because of the work of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We can rest secure today that we are on our way home and that you will get us home safely. Father, may we embrace these truths, declare these truths, live out these truths together to the praise of your glory and grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. I'm glad that you were here this morning. I want to encourage you to think on these things, to think on the wonder of the gospel. And if you're here this morning and you just got questions about that, you want to talk to someone about it, there would be no greater joy than the opportunity to sit down with you and walk through this together. So please, after the service, if you have questions, we would love to visit with you about that. If you don't have time to visit today, we'll make an appointment where we'll sit down and walk through this together. If you have questions about our church and how you can be part of our family, the same. We would love the opportunity to visit with you about that. God bless you. Glad you were here this morning. Hope you'll be back.